Thanks, Jeff. Your hair does look good.
Thanks.
My phone is muted, so I wouldn't get the message if you sent me one. But well, good morning, everyone. My name's Tom. It's great to be with you. And great to be with Marley Hill as well. I can imagine my wife, Hannah, is just rushing through the door late with our two girls now. So welcome, Hannah. And I'm sure it'll be snack time straight away, as it always is when we first arrive at church. Great to be with so many of you in person. It's just so great just to see this room full of people, some faces that I know very well, some faces I don't know too well. So it's great to be with you. It's great seeing babies and kids in the room as well. I keep saying after a year of not having the church building open, just babies go for it, scream, cry. It's great to hear you. Today we are carrying on our series Kingdom Dream Chasers that Dave started for us last week. So I hope you heard that. If you didn't, you can find it on our podcast to help give you some context for what we're talking about today. Because we just feel like as a church, it feels like a really important time for us to be thinking about the dreams that God has given us as people and as a church. Dreams for us. What are God's dreams for us? And good, my instructions have been followed almost immediately. Good. So over the last 18 months, so many of our dreams have been shaken, shattered maybe, changed, altered. So many of our hopes were left hanging. And maybe we've been really questioning some of the big things about our life, some of the things we believe, some of the things we hoped for. Maybe some of you over the last 18 months have even been left questioning your belief in God itself. You know, we've been through such an ordeal. The really big questions of life, I'm sure, have been faced by all of us. And so we need to ask ourselves, do we, as people and as a church, want to chase after the dreams that God has for us? Do we, as a church, want to trace after what God has for us? Do we want to go for it as a community? And what could that look like if we do? As I said, David kicked us off last week in the series, and we're going to spend a few weeks exploring these questions. How can we move into God's call and destiny for us? And Dave gave us a really helpful analogy when he did. He said that if you imagine the kingdom of God, God's overarching plan for the universe is like a screwdriver, and then we are all the tiny little changeable heads that you can drop in. So we're all part of God's plan for the earth, for the universe. We're all part of God's kingdom, but we are also all unique. We also all have individual purposes and dreams as well. And I really found that really helpful. And one of the main passages of scripture that we're anchoring this series in is right after Jesus' death, his resurrection, he's ascended to heaven, and then at Pentecost the Holy Spirit comes. And Peter stands up and just delivers the sermon of his life. He knocks it out of the park. And he stands up and he quotes the prophet Joel. And he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. So at that crucial moment, the birth of the church, Peter stood up and declared that the very thing that so many of the Hebrew prophets had been saying would happen had indeed happened. God's Spirit had been poured out on all people. And the same is true for us. We are also the very people that Joel and then Peter was talking to. God didn't stop pouring out his Spirit. He doesn't reserve it for certain people. He doesn't sell it for two for the price of one. God poured out his Spirit on all people, and that includes us. And so ever since Jesus rose from the dead, he inaugurated the age to come, and he began the last days. And sometimes we can get really wrapped up. We're thinking, when did the last days start? Well, they started with Jesus. Jesus started the last days, and we are in them now. And so we can be people that dream kingdom dreams, big dreams, small dreams. We can dream dreams in God's kingdom. And the gift of prophecy is so important for us today because it is all about pointing us towards God's reality, pointing the church to God's reality, pointing our region and our nation to God's reality. When we look around and we see the pandemic, how devastating it's been, you know, we see maybe you've got friends and family that have just given up on church altogether. We see a culture that can so often be so hostile to the church. We need prophetic voices to rise up and remind us that the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Walter Brueggemann, who's an Old Testament theologian and one of my favorite authors, said this: the role of the prophet is to nurture, nourish, and evoke a consciousness and perception alternative to the consciousness and perception of the dominant culture around us. An alternative consciousness and perception to the dominant culture around us. That is our call as the church, to tell a different story. And so when it comes to the prophetic, when it comes to dreaming dreams, it's really important that we realize that the book of Acts is not just descriptive of how the early church began. It is also prescriptive of what normal New Testament Christianity looks like for us as well. In 27 of the 28 chapters in Acts, there are references to and descriptions of acts of the Holy Spirit through prophecy and revelation. It was the norm in Acts, and it's the norm for us. A.W. Tozer said, prophecy must alarm, arouse, challenge. It's God's present voice to particular people. So the voice of God is meant to challenge us, arouse us to new possibilities, maybe even alarm us as well. And as Jeff mentioned, we've got this next prophetic day on, I think it was on July the 10th, and I really encourage you to book on. A year and a half ago, God started to birth a vision through this church to hold Vineyard national-wide prophetic days. And we've had two ones, and this will be the third. And I just know it's going to be great. So please do book on if you want to grow. The guys from Glasgow have just got an amazing, amazing ministry, and we're going to learn loads from them. It's also important to remember that the gift of prophecy is intrinsically linked to Jesus. So prophecy comes from Jesus, and it points us back to Jesus as well. Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So he's the source of prophecy and the focus of his message. One way I like to think of it is this, that prophecy is like a midwife, which helps bring God's future into the present. It births God's future into the present. It brings forth God's plan for your life and my life. Greg Haslam is an amazingly prophetic man. He wrote a book called Moving in the Prophetic, which I really recommend. And he said this: God tells us things we ought to have known but are forgotten. That he loves us. That he is for us. That he is our father. That we are his children. That he has a plan for our lives. That we are precious in his sight. That he has gifted us. That we are important to his kingdom purposes. And this is a really important point, because through the prophetic, we're not adding to God's word. The Bible is complete. We're not adding extra stuff. So often the prophetic is just about reminding people who they are in Jesus. The Bible is clear. 1 Corinthians 14:1, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. As I said, it's amazing that in the last year and a half, despite all the challenges, God has helped us start this fresh move of the Spirit, it feels like, in the Vineyard across the country on the prophetic. Life Vineyard Church, for those of you that are newer, it was birthed through a prophetic dream that God gave to David and Nicola two nights in a row. It's baked into our DNA. I was really fortunate to grow up with a father who was a church leader who was, an amazing prophetic man that took him all over the world. So the vision that Joel had and the sermon that Peter gave is so much of a part of who we are as a church. As I say, it's baked into our DNA. If you imagine a cake, when you have all the separate ingredients at the start, and then when you have the cake at the end, you can't then separate those ingredients again. They're baked in. On Sunday evenings, we have our Revive service, where we try and make space for God's presence through extended worship and ministry time. So we believe and value prophecy. We want to hear God's voice as a church. But, and this is where I want to go with today's talk, sometimes, even though we believe that God speaks to us today, and we know that he does, it can sometimes become hard to hear him. I won't ask you to put up your hands, but I wonder if any of you can relate to that. That when you're praying to God for an answer, when you're seeking him on a decision, when things have gone wrong, sometimes it can feel harder than anything to hear his voice over our own thoughts and fears, above the white noise of social media and 24-hour news, above the busyness of work, caring, cleaning, cooking, How do we hear God's voice amongst it all? Well, there's lots of ways, as I'm sure you're not surprised to hear, but I've picked two for today. I mean, as I say, the Bible is our best and most important place to start. If we want to hear God's voice, we read his word. It's perfect, it's complete, and it is our manual as apprentices of Jesus. We can also hear God through prayer. We can hear God through creation, through nature, through dreams. Often for me, it's through my gut and just what I'm feeling inside, which I think Hannah finds quite stressful because it's quite hard to communicate. I just feel it. But we can hear God in lots of ways. But today I'm going to focus on two that I really felt drawn to as I prepared this talk. And they are these. We can hear God in the struggle, and we can hear God in community. Hear God in the struggle and hear God in community. So firstly, hear God in the struggle. Struggle feels like a really apt word for the last 18 months. I don't know about you. It's been a real struggle. But I want to say this to you. There will be times in our lives when we only encounter God, even receive his blessing, after we have been through a season of prolonged struggle and wrestling, where our faith is tested and we are called to persevere. I think the kids say the struggle is real. Well, the last 18 months has tested that, hasn't it? And so what we're going to do is we're going to turn to a story in Genesis 32 about Jacob. And the words will come up in a sec when I read it to us. But Jacob is making his way back to Canaan with his wives and children after spending 20 years away. And we meet Jacob at this point in the story when he's really struggling. He's scared of his brother Esau. And he's scared of Esau because his brother is coming to get him with 400 men. It's a little army. And this is because Jacob had deceived their father to inherit the blessing instead of Esau. So I'm going to read to us Genesis 32, starting in verse 22. The words will come up. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children across the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So we read that Jacob splits his party in two, maybe to avoid total annihilation if Esau finds him. And then he begins a night of no sleep, which some of you with babies will be well accustomed to. We had a slightly broken one last night with our one-year-old. A night of no sleep, of fret and worry. You can imagine tossing and turning under his, I don't know, cowhide. They didn't have duvets. And he is just fervently praying and crying out to God. "God, I need you. I need you to move, to save me." You can imagine the things he would have been saying. "Why are you letting this happen?" And as this night of tossing and turning unfolds, suddenly a strange man interrupts him and begins a wrestling match with him. And as this goes on, Jacob suddenly realizes that this is not Hulk Hogan who has come to him in the night, or Andre the Giant. This is in fact God. God is wrestling with him. And then when God decides it's time to end the fight, which is probably a whole other topic in itself, he dislocates Jacob's hip and then demands to be released. To which Jacob replies, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me. God, I'm not going to loosen my grip. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to give up. I am going to cling to you as though my life depended on it until you answer my prayer. God, I will not let go until you bless me." And it seems this response pleased God, as he then pronounces the very blessing that Jacob was asking for. And he says his name would no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for he had striven with God and with men and had prevailed. Jacob then limps off as he has a dislocated hip, to meet Esau. But while he was left with a weakened body, he left with a strengthened faith. He left with a weakened body, but with a strengthened faith. He'd started the night in fear and in dread of what would happen to him, but he finished the night with fresh faith and belief that God was with him. You know, God could have easily come to him in a dream and said, "Don't worry, I'm going to save you." An angel army could have come to him in the heavens and said, "We are going to be with you, do not worry." But God wanted Jacob to wrestle with him, to fight for him, to overcome. And then God even left him with a permanent injury, which you could argue made him even more vulnerable to Esau. But on the flip side, it probably meant he relied even greater on God, even more on God. You know, if he hadn't had a busted up hip, he might have turned and run when he saw Esau. We don't know. And so my question to you is this: is God wanting you to wrestle with him right now? Is God wanting you to turn your focus away from your pain and your trouble and the problem that you think is insurmountable in front of you and turn your focus to him, grabbing hold of him and not letting go until he blesses you? Jacob started the night totally fixated on the problem before him. Then God started a wrestling match with him. And I've never had a wrestling match with God, but I imagine it probably drew his focus. It probably drew his attention. It forced him to turn away from his problem and turn to God. And sometimes when we face challenges and disappointment, if we face opposition, it's so easy for us to respond in two ways. Firstly, we can say, "God can't be in this, otherwise it wouldn't be this hard. God can't be in this, otherwise it wouldn't be this hard." Or we could say, "This is too hard, God, and I've just had enough. I'm going to give up." Both of those responses are really natural and really understandable, especially in the last year, especially through all the pain and the confusion that we've been through. But if Jacob had done that, he would have missed out on the blessing at the end. He had to grit his teeth. He had to tighten his grip. He told God he wasn't going to let go until he met him. I bet we've all had points in the last year where we've just said, "I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if logging onto YouTube, sat on the sofa every week, is worth it. I don't know if doing the 1.2 millionth Zoom call is worth it." And in those moments, it can feel so hard to hear God's voice, to see God, when our minds are so focused on everything that's going on around us. But maybe like Jacob, when we feel like, if we feel like we are in a dark night of the soul, God is longing for us to grab hold of him and wrestle. And not give in. Not give in. Before the service started, Nicola just said she had a sense that there were people who feel like they're in a dark night of the soul. She had no idea that I had that written in my talk. And so if that's you this morning, I really feel like the Holy Spirit is wanting to meet with you. A few chapters earlier, in Genesis 28, Jacob has a famous dream where he sees angels ascending and descending heaven on a ladder. And he says one of my favorite sort of one-liners in the Bible. He says this: "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." And I look at my own life, those times when I'm really sick to death of something, and I'm just complaining. How many times could I actually step back and say, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it"? So my plea to you this morning is this: do not view the struggle as a sign of God's absence. View it as a perfect opportunity to meet him, to hear his voice, to wrestle with him. We can hear God in the struggle. Secondly, we can hear God in community. So I'm going to start this this second bit by reading us three short passages from the Bible: Genesis 1, 1 to 3, Mark 1, 9 to 11, and Acts 2, 1 to 4. So Genesis up first. These famous lines. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So this very famous passage tells us that the Spirit of God was moving over the waters and was pregnant with creativity. Pregnant with creativity. Only God creates. He is the source of life. And he created life out of nothing. He breathed life into the void. Second passage, Mark 1, says this: In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. So why this passage? Well, we can think of it like this. Here, God begins again. A second beginning. The baptism of Jesus is a replay of Genesis. The Spirit of God, again, pregnant with creativity, breathing life. In Genesis, he breathed it onto the land and the sea. Here, he breathed life into Jesus, commissioning him for his work. And then this third passage in Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So why this third passage? Well, yet again, God begins again. God creates a third beginning for us. The Spirit of God breathed on the land in Genesis, breathed into Jesus in Mark, and then in this Acts passage, he breathed into his followers and into the church. The beginning of creation, the beginning of salvation, and the beginning of the church. Eugene Peterson puts it beautifully like this: holy creation, holy salvation, holy community. He goes on to say this: God gave us the miracle of congregation with the same sign he gave us the miracle of Jesus by the descent of the dove. The Holy Spirit descended into the womb of Mary in the Galilean village of Nazareth 30 or so years later. The same Holy Spirit descended into the collective womb of men and women who had been followers of Jesus. The first conception gave us Jesus. The second conception gave us church. So the same Spirit that created the world, the same Spirit that impregnated Mary, the same Spirit that descended into Jesus is the same Spirit that conceived the church that we now are a part of. That 2,000-year-old church. And in fact, it's amazing if you read Luke chapters 1 to 2 and then read Acts chapters 1 to 2. It's amazing how Luke, who wrote both, mirrors those stories. The birth of Jesus and the birth of the church. And it's so important for us to remember. Because now, more than ever, in the last 18 months, it's so easy to forget that the church was God's idea. So easy for us to forget that the church is God's idea. That the local church is God's plan for the redemption of all things on earth. And I don't know about you, maybe it's just me, but in the last 18 months, it has been so easy to start to view church as an inconvenience, when it's not exactly how we like it to be. That it gets in the way of other stuff that we've got used to doing now. But the church is where Christians are designed to be. It's God's plan. And I'm sorry to say, he hasn't got a plan B. And I'm not saying the church is easy. I'm not saying it's not painful at times. Some of you may have heard mine had a story how for many years we didn't go to church because we were hurt by where we went. But Eugene Peterson says this: getting saved is easy. Becoming a community is difficult. Getting saved is easy. Becoming a community is difficult. And you think of the Israelites. They're in Egypt. God meets them. God rescues them. The Passover. He takes them through the sea. They walk through the sea. The Egyptian army are defeated in the waves. You could almost make the case that getting saved for them was quite easy. All they had to do was walk a That's a bit simplistic, but bear with me. When did the difficulty begin? When they had to do community. When they had to live together in the desert. When they had to trust God's call for where he was taking them as a community. That's when the difficulty began. But it's still God's plan for us today. It's his idea that we gather together in community and go after his kingdom together. And I want to say that it's in community is often the place where we hear God's voice for us. It's where we hear his call on our lives. It's through spending time with the people that if it wasn't for church, you probably wouldn't hang out with them. You probably would avoid them because they sort of rubbed you up the wrong way. But you know what? God speaks to you through that. It's through coming and serving on a team. Again, it gets in the way of other things you want to do. But the life of a Christian is a life of service and laying down the things that we want to do for what Jesus wants us to do. One more quote from Eugene Peterson. I mean, I do try and get as many quotes from Peterson as I can because I love him, but one more. There can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life apart from an immersion and embrace of community. I am not myself by myself. Amen. I am not myself by myself. Community, not the individualism of our culture, is the setting in which Christ is at play. And when I read that this week, that phrase, I am not myself by myself, I felt like it hit me like a ton of bricks. I am not myself by myself. Because the world tells us you are yourself by yourself. In fact, you can be whatever you want, whatever you feel like, that is who you are. But the ethic of Jesus is community, self-denial, self-sacrifice, that we find ourselves amongst ourselves in church. So I'm going to invite the worship band to come up, and we're just going to have a little short time of response. And we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit. Because if you this morning know that you are just desperate to hear God's voice, maybe you feel like you haven't heard him speak to you in a while, maybe you feel a bit lost, well, we're going to welcome the Holy Spirit and ask him to come and speak to us and meet us. Maybe you feel like you are living in a struggle. And you have seen that as evidence of God's absence. But my prayer is that you would see it as an evidence of God's presence with you. That God hasn't left you in the struggle. And in fact, it can be the very place where he wants you to grip on even tighter and meet with him. And secondly, maybe if community in the church has just felt like it's too hard, it's too inconvenient, well, I want to say the Holy Spirit wants to just give you fresh energy for being part of community. I just feel like we all need a fresh burst of energy, enthusiasm, and love for the church. After 18 months of Zoom and streaming, it's so easy to think I can do church by just connecting online here and there. And I know we face challenges with health, and so obviously this is not, if you guys listening at home, this is not anything like a condemnation or a guilt thing at all. I just feel like as a church, we need to draw again on the life that God has for us as a community. So why don't we stand if we're in the room? At Marley Hill, I would love it if you can stand too in this moment. Peter 2 says this. It says, we are living stones being built as a spiritual house. We are living stones being built as a spiritual house. And I'm no builder. But one thing I know is that if you build stones into a house, you need to use some sort of concrete. They're going to be stuck together. It is a communal experience. So Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here. We welcome your presence. And we just pray that you would have your way with us this morning, Lord. And I pray for those of us that feel like we are just in a struggle, in a challenge, maybe in a desert, a dark night of the soul. Lord, I pray that we would have a fresh vision of your presence with us. Lord, that if it feels like we have been wrestling, Lord, we pray that your blessing would come and that your presence would come. And if we feel like community has become harder than ever, I just pray that the Holy Spirit now would come and soften your heart. Father, we know that church is your idea. So, Father, I just pray for a fresh release of anointing on this church, on this community, Jesus, into this fresh season. Father, we want to see new people join this community, Jesus, come to know you, Father. Lord, I pray that we will be a sent people. That it wouldn't just be about maintaining things, but also we would be outward focused in everything that we do, Jesus. So let's worship.
Yeah, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to move as we worship you this morning.